Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
I'm pretty sure I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. There were two siblings who were alike in every way, except that they had very different worldviews. One always seemed to be happy and joy-filled, and the other always seemed to be a little bit of an Eeyore, a little down in the dumps. The optimist and the pessimist siblings seemed to react to the same exact things in completely different ways, and no one was able to figure out why. And so, to test this theory, a group of psychologists decided that they would separate the siblings and give them the same stimuli, and indeed they responded differently, one with great joy and one with great sorrow. So then they tried giving them different stimuli. The first sibling they put in a room filled with toys, every toy you could possibly imagine, and the second sibling they put in a dirty stall in need of mucking. They left the children alone for a couple of hours, and when they returned, the first sibling was in tears in this room filled with toys. And they asked the child, "What is wrong? Well, there's every toy you could possibly imagine here." And the child said, "But the one that I want isn't here. It isn't enough." And the child was unhappy. They went to the stall, afraid of what they might find, and found the second child playing in the manure, giggling and laughing and digging through it. Perplexed, the psychologist asked, "What in the world are you doing? You are literally in the midst of a filthy place. It smells terrible." And the child said, "With all this poo, there has to be a pony somewhere." The way we look at the world changes everything. Another example you may have seen floating around the internet is a story of a teacher who writes on the blackboard these words completely without punctuation or inflection. "A woman without her man is nothing." And asks the students to punctuate the sentence. So one goes to the board and places commas such that the sentence reads, "A woman without her man is nothing." A second student goes to the board, rearranges some commas so that the sentence can read, "A woman without her man is nothing."
You got it right.
There you go. We like that student. Our perceptions change the way we look at the world, change the way we communicate to the world. Both changes how we receive information, like the example of the children with the room full of toys and the stall full of muck, and changes the way that we express and communicate to the world, as in the example of punctuating a sentence differently so that the same words come across very differently. And anyone who's ever communicated via like text message or hastily written email knows both the humor and the danger of doing so with or without any funny corrections that autocorrect has supplied. A text message, for example, can be read in many different ways because we don't get that inflection, that punctuation sometimes, that spin and perception of what the other person intends. Without context and without the filter of how we are to receive what's being said, we place our own filter on what we read, for example, and we can read it any way we want. And that's why it reminds me of the example I was giving the children about cameras and their lenses, and the example that's kind of on the screen of the same picture run through, in this case, digitally, run through some different filters. It's the same exact content, it's the same exact composition, it's the same exact size and shape, but the change in color and saturation and exposure, essentially, again, it's digitally done, but the change in exposure creates a different mood, a different feel in that same exact content, so that we might perceive it differently, or that if we are the artist, we are presenting it differently. Moses and Paul didn't have the example of cameras or text messages to use. But I think they were teaching us a lesson, a similar lesson to what these kind of examples lift out, right? That the way in which we filter ourselves affects both how we perceive the world and how we communicate to the world. If we expect that the world is filled with fear and pain, with injustice and sorrow, with loss and grief, and untrustworthy people, then that is what we will experience from the world around us. And that's also what we begin to give out into the world, our fear and pain, our sense of being unjust or having injustice inflicted upon us, our sorrow and loss, our woundedness, the sense that we cannot trust anyone. And if we expect the world to be filled with joy and freedom, with love and beauty, with goodness and light and God all around us, well then that's what we'll see in the world around us, is God's love shining forth. And that's what we will exude into the world, our joy, our freedom, our beauty, our love, our sense of God unbounded in the world. We get some curious takes in these two passages from Exodus and from 2 Corinthians as to how and why Moses is veiling his face. Moses doesn't seem to mind that his face is shining. God doesn't seem to mind that Moses' face is shining. And when Moses is speaking the word of God to the people, that seems to be okay. Uncomfortable, a little weird, but okay that Moses' face is shining. But then when Moses steps into a more normal day-to-day frame, the everyday basic stuff of living, people, it seems, people are uncomfortable. Or is Moses uncomfortable? It's kind of not clear. I think the inference is that the other Israelites are uncomfortable that Moses' face is shining. You know, we're not dealing with the holy in close proximity anymore. Moses, you can put that shining face away for a little bit. It's a little too much for us. Paul later suggests, it seems to suggest anyway, that Moses' face begins to lose its shine over time, which I didn't get from Exodus, but Paul apparently did, that Moses' face begins to lose its shine, and Moses doesn't want people to see that. He wants them to see him as the messenger of God, and so he veils his face, it seems, so that they don't see the shine fading. In any case, it seems that the perception, the way Moses is understood as God's mouthpiece, as God's prophet, as God's spokesperson, as the leader of the people whom God has put in place, is in some way contingent upon the way he's perceived by them and the way he is communicating, the way he both receives feedback from them through the veil over his face and the way he communicates to them through the veil or not over his face. I wonder what veils we drop over our eyes. Paul suggests that we are to be unveiled, not like Moses, not to hide either the shining or the fading shine of having been in God's presence, to let other people see that we have encountered something magnificent in Christ in our lives. To perhaps if we're reading this, or if I'm reading this inference right, that Moses is veiling his face so that people don't see the shine fading, to let people see even that sense of us drawing away, having been in God's presence and then coming back into the watching world around us and slowly fading in our closeness to God and needing to reconnect, to let people see even that humanness, even that sense of change and transformation in our lives. We could drop many different filters in front of us. We could sepia tone everything and make it look really old and beautiful and rustic and kind of antiqued. It's one of my favorite looks in photography, right? You could brighten it up with some polarization and make the colors really separate and stand out. You can make the colors richer and darker and more vibrant so that we really see the depth and richness of life. We can make them softer and not quite so hard around the edges so that it comes across more gently in a way that is lovely to us. And how we filter our perception of the world is going to change how we see it. Do we see it as the way it used to be in a beautiful nostalgia? Do we see it as rich and vibrant in color? Do we see those differences really standing out? Do we see the softness and gentleness and a myriad of other ways? And how do we communicate what we see, what we experience? Do we experience God's presence the way perhaps it used to be? Whether or not the glow, the shine is fading from our faces. Or do we experience God's presence as that which draws out difference and heightens it? Do we experience and communicate God's presence as that which deepens and enriches the colors and textures of life, that which softens and makes gentle? Paul suggests later in this same letter, later, in fact, at one point in the near this passage, that we take the veil off our eyes, but we are still looking into a mirror. And in the famous passage about love, right, that we see in a glass, in a mirror, now, and later we will see face to face. I think what he's saying is that no matter how we work to remove those filters, those veils, those lenses, those perception things before our eyes and before the way we interact in the world, we'll never quite get the fullness of God, and that's okay. That's to be expected. We are not like Moses in a tent or on a mountain with the glory of God shining upon our faces until we radiate with it. We are not perhaps like Peter, James, and John on the mountaintop with the glory of Christ blinding our eyes, it seems, so that we see spots afterward. I always kind of imagine the disciples really befuddled and kind of like they've just woken up and it's too bright. And so instead, we are always receiving God through a filter, through a lens, through our own perception, through the perceptions of those around us, and we are always communicating, giving back what we've received. Through a filter, through a lens, reflecting it in the mirror until the time that we might see more clearly. But I believe in our tradition as United Methodists and in John Wesley's line, I believe that we are working at seeing and communicating and reflecting God more perfectly. We are striving toward perfection in love. In our lives, we are hoping that we can more accurately, more honestly, more truthfully receive the light, the presence, the beauty, the joy of God. Oh, there's my filter, right? And that we can reflect back to the world what we have seen more clearly, that they too might see God's presence in our lives. Sometimes we drop little filters between us and what we see, or between us and who we encounter. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. The people of Israel weren't ready to see Moses' face shining all the time. I think that's okay. It's a pastoral moment for him to give and receive what he was able to do. Sometimes we need to see God in a certain way. Sometimes the person we're talking with needs to experience God in a certain way. Maybe gentleness is what's called for. Maybe boldness and richness is what's called for. Maybe sometimes we need to see and and apprehend God who suffers with us in pain, because we are in pain, and maybe sometimes we need to see and apprehend God who liberates us for joy and freedom, because we are in need of liberation, or because we are experiencing joy. And so our filters aren't a bad thing. The veils before our eyes, I don't believe, are a bad thing, but we recognize them, and we strive to see more clearly, to love more purely, to speak more truthfully, to live more authentically. Our perceptions, our preconceived notions, our filters change how we see a text message, change how we see an unpunctuated sentence, change how we see a room full of toys or an unmucked stall. Our perceptions change how we see the world around us and how we see God. Our perceptions and filters change how we communicate and share with the world around us the love of God we have received. What filter do you have before your lens? What veil do you have before your eyes? Are you ready to change it? Are you ready to lift it? Are you ready to see, perhaps imperfectly, perhaps in a mirror, the shining face of Christ? Are you ready to reflect, perhaps through a veil, perhaps imperfectly, the joy and love that Christ has worked in your life and is working in the life of the world? Amen.